got your swords, let's open them up to the book of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another as they needed. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
Amen. All right, you can be seated. We're not having Sunday school for anyone except nursery. So if, and I don't know if there's a nursery need, if anyone's wanting to, there is, okay, so there will be some, whoever's in the nursery, go nursery, whatever it is you do. The rest of you, tell somebody near you one thing that you're good at. It's okay to say, it's not pride, one thing you're good at. Alright, some of you are good at a few too many things. It's going to be a little shorter sermon, at least I think. The plan is to get the sermon done, take a brief break, get some lunch, and then those of you who are able to stay have our annual meeting, which we have every year, starting now. So, if you're not able to stay, that's totally fine. You can still grab a lunch before you go if you want to. But we're going to have a meeting. I'd be surprised it takes more than an hour. So it shouldn't take up too much of your morning or early afternoon, I guess. So Grant mentioned we're doing a square dance. How many of you have square danced before? Okay. How many of you like the square dance? And keep your hands up. How many of you are coming to the square dance? Keep those hands up. There you go. See? There. So, I like to square dance, but I never in my life thought that I would actually like to dance, because I don't actually like to dance, in the kind of dancing that most people do. I went to a high school, no, I guess it was a middle school dance, because it was specific. I went to one middle school dance, was there for about 20 minutes, stood on the wall, watched people dance, and then I left, because... Well, A, I was terrified of girls, but more so, I just don't like and didn't like dancing. I got a little bit older, got involved in Young Life, and some of the Young Life leaders had a dance at one of the leaders' cabanas. They were living in a place and had a cabana, and they had a dance, and who would eventually become my wife, Judy, was there. We weren't dating at that time, and at that event, I was convinced we would never dance. Or date, because she wanted to dance. And there were four of us guys who, we had taken it as like a moral stance. We don't dance. It's actually not a moral stance. It was more of like a Joe Cool stance. We're too cool to dance. So we sat on the wall and we made jokes about people who danced. And Judy was there. And so we never danced. What I don't like about dancing is I don't know what to do. The music plays, and it's like, what am I supposed to do? My parents were dancers, but they were ballroom dancers, and they taught me just a very tiny bit of ballroom dancing a couple of times, and there's stuff you're supposed to do in ballroom. Okay, the music starts, and you have specific steps, and you're either doing it right or wrong. Why I didn't like dancing like that was I didn't know if I was doing it right, so my assumption was I was doing it wrong, and I still feel that way. So I like square dancing. I like ballroom dancing. but I don't like, I don't even know what you call it, freestyle dancing. I don't like that. And honestly, the reason is I like to know what I'm doing, and I don't like to feel stupid. I think that actually is something that affects people in the church. Not that you don't like to dance, because we all know it's wrong to dance, but not square dancing, all the other stuff, but I think because people don't know what to do in the church, they stay away from the church. I think because they don't know what their role is and how to operate and how to function, then that church becomes uncomfortable. And maybe they slip in and they sing and hear the sermon and slip back out again, but they stay away because no idea what their role is. How do they participate? So last week we had a sermon, and I had a slide up just in case you forgot it. There it is. To communicate to you that the Bible's really clear about this. You have a gift given to you by God that's the purpose is service in the church. There's a specific gift that's yours that is how you operate, and you may not know it. There's actually a reasonably good chance that you don't know it. And there's a possibility that if you're doing stuff in the church, you're not doing stuff under your gifting. And that's not a requirement to do it, but when you're doing stuff that's not in your gifting, it's much more fatiguing and much more stressful and often confusing. And so I want to take a look at something here, a couple of different scriptures. We're just going to look our way through them pretty quick, trying to stay on time here. This is Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. And just a side note here, Eric, he manages our sound and our sermon recordings and stuff like that. And that, if you go on the church website, now if you're wanting to you miss a sermon, you used to be able to go on and just listen to it. We're recording the slides and the voice. You won't have to see me. It's not a video recording, but it's a slides and audio recording. And it's a YouTube channel, so you just click on the link and then you can see the slides because I teach off of these slides. So if that's helpful for you, that's on the website now. As a side note. So this says, Ephesians 4, 14, 15, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time. There's two pieces I want us to see real quick here. The first one is when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's first saying that you start off as Christians as infants, just like we do as human beings. You start off your spiritual understanding, your capacity to serve, your understanding of God is infantile, and that's okay. But it's not where you're supposed to stay. So we start off as infants, and what Paul's doing here is he's writing that there's a way to get past that, but it doesn't happen like the human body happens. The human body happens, and you just grow up, and hopefully you mature emotionally also. That's what's supposed to happen, but your body just grows on its own. This, Paul's saying, is how we grow up as Christians. So he's saying, then we will no longer be infants. Instead, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. So what's going to happen is we'll grow to become more and more like Jesus. That's the objective of your faith. Now, your objective in one sense, we think, oh, we don't want to go to hell. And so that piece, see, rarely is Scripture talk about that because that's sort of off the table. When you get saved, you're saved. Okay? When you're saved, you now know my ultimate destiny is heaven. But how you get there? And what will be your condition of the process that your life went through when you get there is very determined on how you live your life. And so that's much more what Scripture talks about. And so he's saying, we won't be infants after this time of whatever happens. Instead, we're going to grow up and become like Jesus. Notice that it says instead. Instead of being infants, we're going to grow up and become like Jesus. So how's that happen? Speaking the truth in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love. And so I'm going to take just 30 seconds here and say, when he's saying that, what he's meaning is sometimes you have to say some difficult things. I'm going to speak the truth. It's in love, but I'm going to speak the truth. And notice he just got through calling them infants. If I walked up to you and said, hey, you know, you're pretty infantile, but I'm glad you're here, you wouldn't probably come back. But what Paul's saying is we're going to have to say some difficult things to get to become like Christ so that we can grow up. Now, that's not a warning that I'm about to say difficult things right now. The verses that Rod read, Acts 2:42-47, we're very familiar with them, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what the very first church was like, and it's recorded twice in Acts 2 and Acts 4 about what it's like, because it's the model for how the church is supposed to work. And so I'm going to read through it real quick here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a pretty clear vision of what the body of Christ and church life was like after Jesus had risen and that the apostles started to lead the church. It's very clear. We've taught on it many times because there's lots of components, but I want to look at it in a way that we haven't, and maybe you haven't before. You'll see how that way is here in a second. We're going to break it off piece by piece. So they devoted themselves, you see that, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If we take that, and what we're going to do is we're going to look for the expression of gifts in this. Apostle and teaching are both spiritual gifts. So when it starts off and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what we're seeing is the first couple of gifts that are expressed there is the gift of the apostle and the gift of teaching. Those are just the first two. When we get to apostle and teacher, apologize for that. And then, that's next, and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Well, what's that? Hospitality. So now we have the gift of apostle, the gift of teacher, the gift of hospitality so far in this description of what the church is supposed to be like. And to prayer. Well, now we've got another gift, intercession. The gift of the apostle, the teacher, hospitality, intercession. Intercession is praying on behalf of others or other things in the kingdom. It's coming in, and it's so if I know that like when the bowler had another baby, the intercession was necessary because how many, I lost count. And I'm not a parent of that many. I just have two, and it's like, how do I do it? I can't imagine. I needed intercession. So people started to pray for me and hopefully continue for 18 more years. Intercession is to step in on their behalf and bring them before the Lord and pray for them, because they're so busy parenting, they may not have enough time to pray for themselves. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. Healing and miracles are both gifts that are given to people. We don't have time. If this was a larger study, which we're going to do later, we would reference all these out as to where you can find them. But these are all specific gifts that some people would have the gift of healing. Some people have the gift of miracles, and miracles we won't take now, but it's doing things that are extraordinary through their faith and prayer to Christ. It's not some random making doves appear out of nowhere. It's specifically kingdom miracles that are worked through individuals. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Administration and leadership is what it takes to have groups of people together. You have to have people who do the administration, and you have to have the gift of leadership. And those are both biblical gifts. There are people in our church and people in the kingdom that have the gift of administration. Very good at organization and structure and how to get things to function correctly. And leadership, they're very capable at getting a group of people together and moving forward. They might not be good administrators, but they're good leaders. They're different things. It's sometimes interesting to me, I'm a history teacher in another trade, and I like to read about how wars work and that sort of thing. And you look at some of these gifts, and you look at how the military operates, and somehow they manage to figure out that there's a difference between leadership and administration. and they function differently. The leaders, and then the guy, he's got a team of administrators behind him, but you got one person who's on the pointer, says, this is how we're going to get there. And then the people with the gifts of administration function to make that happen. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The gift of giving. Again, a specific gift. That doesn't put any of us in a place where we're not supposed to give. But it's a gift that some people uniquely have. They have the gift both of generating funds and then directing them to necessary places in the kingdom. The gift of giving. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Again, we have leadership and administration, and pastor is another gift. A person who shepherds people when they're together and keeps folks connected and those sorts of things. So giving, or leadership, pastor, administration. They broke breads in their home, bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The gift of service and hospitality. Service is a gift that folks have where they see needs that people have and they're just drawn to meet them. Hospitality, they thrive and live off of, get energy from bringing people together. The Smiths were like this. I've never met anybody quite like the Smiths who have people in their home all the time. People stay in there and the Christmas time, they have 400 people come into their house. I don't remember how many it was, a little less than that. But Christmas to me was always, okay, it's my little family. And if somebody else knocked on the door, I would be resentful because they're interrupting my little family Christmas. And so when I met the Smiths and was like, you have how, what, if who come to your house? But it's Christmas. They lived off of that. They got energy from that. It exhausts me. Not because I don't love people, but my hospitality, not my gift. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now this one's interesting because this is something we all are gifted with. The opportunity to praise God. So it's not a specific spiritual gift. It's not listed in any of the gift categories, but it's still in here because it's something that we all get to do. The King of the universe has said, I'm going to allow you to praise me. And that might sound pretentious almost, but it's not. Think of who God is. And he lets us come in his presence. What a gift to come in his presence and express our gratitude and our love. Now, enjoying the favor of all the people, we won't spend a lot of time talking on that, but what that's trying to communicate is the unity that comes when we're together in Christ. Not just the unity in within our walls, but the unity of the connection to the community outside, which leads to this last piece. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, the gift of the evangelist. Evangelism is a gift. We're all supposed to share our faith. Everyone should be ready to give an account for their faith. But there are some who are evangelists who go out and preach the gospel and bring them in. So that's not all the gifts. But what I wanted you to see was that piece in Acts 2 that we hear so often about the body of Christ and how it's supposed to function, it's not by chance. It's because it's a network of gifts. Remember last week, if you were here, and if you weren't, we talked about in Romans and in 1 Corinthians where it talks about how all the gifts come together and it's just like a human body functioning. That there's fingers and hands and toes and legs and kidneys and ears and all those things that make the body work. And there it is. That's how it works. You've got the apostle and the teacher and persons with hospitality and intercessors and people can heal and do miracles, administration and leadership and giving and all this stuff, service and evangelists, and that's the human, it's a living organism, the church. It's a living organism that plays out and functions right when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. So we're going to go back to our original verse. We will no longer be infants. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is head. That is Christ. But it says then. Whenever you're reading scripture, if you happen to jump in the middle of it and you see a then or a therefore, something like that, that's because there's something that came before that made it so this could happen. And so we're going to take just a minute and look at one last little piece of verses. I promise you we'll be done in just a few minutes here. So Christ himself, this is just a little bit earlier in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So it starts off with this. Remember, this is just before what we saw there. Christ himself gave, Jesus appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The offices of the church, Christ appointed them to get the church going. What for? To equip people for works of service. My job is to equip you for works of service. I don't know why God called me to be a pastor. I honestly don't. I didn't grow up thinking I'm going to be a pastor. I didn't even go to seminary thinking I would be a pastor. I went to seminary because the organization I worked for required it. I worked for Young Life, and they required that you pursue a Master's of Divinity. At that time, I had no intention of becoming a pastor, and yet here I am. So what I'm called to do is to equip the body of Christ for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith. Unity in the faith. We're supposed to together make that Acts 2 have unity. Doesn't mean we all agree on everything. We're not going to agree on everything. You might see some things in Scripture different than I do, and I might see some different than you do. And as long as we're still playing on the same field of biblical Christianity, then we're all okay. The unity is us working as a body, like the body works to get me from here to there. I can't get from here to there if it doesn't all, if my heart stops, I never get there. If my feet say, no, I don't want to play, I never get here. If my mouth doesn't work, I'm never going to get this out. Unity in the faith. So Christ appointed the leaders of the church to equip the whole church so that the body of Christ could be built up to have unity and have knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal, right? We want to know Jesus more. For that to happen, we have to become equipped and to become mature. Okay? And to become mature. Why? Because we want the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here's what I'm saying. You have a gift. I don't know what it is yet. And if you don't, we can find it out. It's not that hard. But you have a gift, and you go to this church to be a part of this body. If you're a guest here, then wherever you go to church, this is relevant there as much as it is here. But you have a gift to be used in the body you've been placed in. This one. So we can accomplish all the things that the body is supposed to accomplish. Knowledge of the Son, unity of faith, maturity in ourselves, all those things. If you're not doing it, then we can't do it. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, because you notice where it starts. The leadership. The leadership has to equip the body for works of service. Now, we've been together 13 years, some of us. So we've been doing that. If you can't stay for the annual meeting, what you're going to hear partly is this is where we're going. Learning what our gifts are. Learning how to put them together like a body. It shouldn't be a body that's put together and looks like Frankenstein. It should be a body that's put together and I can't even imagine who it would look like. But not Frankenstein. It's supposed to look like it was created by God and function like a professional athlete functions on a play field. Seamlessly and smooth. That's how it's supposed to work. So this year, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a class on learning your gifts and learning how to use them. And I'm going to ask, as your pastor, that you do everything you can to attend. We need to know what our gifts are, or we're just going to be a foot laying in a closet somewhere with no idea how to hook to the body. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because I firmly believe that what we're being called to is to function as a body, the way that Acts 2 describes function. All the gifts working together, ultimately so the numbers of people will be added to the kingdom, and so that those in the kingdom will be mature and know Jesus better day by day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Eric, there's one more song.
Go ahead and stand with us.
If you're unable to stay, that's okay, not a problem. And we're gonna transition here, take hopefully about 10 minutes to grab a lunch and then come back and have a seat. Once we start the meeting, all I'm gonna ask is that you stay with us. It won't be a long meeting, so you don't need to go refill your coffee or whatever. So get whatever you need and grab a seat. We'll enjoy lunch and we'll share a little bit about where we're going as a church. Where we're going is to know Jesus more. That's really what we want. And part of learning to know Jesus more is learning how to serve Jesus better. And that's what we're going to work on. So Lord, pray that you would help us, that you would challenge our hearts to grow. We don't want to be infants. We want to be mature in our faith. We want to have understanding that we don't have now. We want to have the capacity to use the gifts you've given us to serve in your kingdom. So bless these friends. Pray for the meal that you are about to give us. Bless the hands that prepared it. Thanks for the many folks who put time into getting this food for us. Bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.